Great. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. As Dave says, my name's Matt. If you're new to us, I'm also one of the leaders. Let me add my welcome to those that have already been shared with you this morning. It's my privilege to be able to speak to you this morning. It goes without saying, but I'm really excited to be here and to share with you this morning. Hopefully you can see that from my face. Also, we're still following up from last week's mini conference, which we are still, meditating on the things that God spoke to us last weekend. That's why we're still deep and wide. We're still believing that God is taking us deeper, and then we're going to be reaching wider. There was some great things. If you weren't with us last weekend for whatever reason, as Dave says, there's plenty of opportunity for you to be able to catch up, go to our website, find the podcast. Also, we put all the slides up there as well. If you were here, you know there was quite a few pictures and things that came up on the screen. And sometimes when you're listening to the podcast and someone says, look at this, and you think, oh, I can't see that. That's the downside of the podcast. But all the slides are up there as well. And God said some great things to us, which actually we felt, we knew it was going to launch us into this next series, this next season that we're in. And then when you listen to the podcast, if you were here, you will pick out some of those different things. But these are just some of the highlights that I picked out. There's many, many more. But one of the things that God said to us out of, I think it's Psalm 42, not 46, it says that God's deep calls to our deep. And there was this sense, and it hit me again, that actually we think that we've heard what God is saying about us going deeper and reaching wider, but actually it was never our plan. It was never something that we dreamed up. It wasn't a theme that we had for 2020, but actually it was in the heart of God that it's actually God who calls us to go deeper. And I guess I knew that, but it really hit me very strongly last weekend that this is something that is God initiated. It's not in the hearts of man. It's not a great idea. There's nothing wrong with great ideas, but actually it's in the heart of God, and He is calling us as Ashwood Church to go deeper. And Perrianne said that He's calling us to be dissatisfied with surface level anymore. And I love that, because there is that sense that sometimes, you know, you're happy to plateau. I don't know if you're like me, but there are things in life where I can say, okay, this is just normal, this is fine, this is good. But actually, God is creating in us a dissatisfaction with surface level, because He wants us to go deeper, because He always wants the best for us, and His best for us is that we go deeper. Perrianne said too, she said, there is a deeper thing in you than the depth of the thing messing with you. Love that phrase, so significant. How many times do we find ourselves thinking that the stuff that is messing with me is bigger than who is inside me? And I thought that was one of those incredible phrases that we should take hold of. Paul and Perrianne both talked about a spirit of adventure. Part of going deeper would be a spirit of adventure. And Paul gave us some keys to what it means to go deeper. And he talked about this whole thing of disappointments, and felt that that was something that was very strongly something that we should respond to. And we talked about it on the Saturday evening, our session two. We talked about the fact that if we are going to go deeper, then for many of us, or some of us, we need to shed disappointments. We need to take some of the things that hold us back. We need to allow God to heal those, he described it as, so that we can move forward. Free ourselves from cynicism and bitterness, and allow so that we can be healed of those things. And then he talked about on the Sunday evening, worship being the soundtrack to Deep and Wide. I love that little phrase that he spoke actually over our worship team, who are such a key part of when we gather together. He was saying that actually it's not going to be, this isn't an add-on, this is not an extra, but it's part of the soundtrack to us going deep and wide. And there was lots of illustrations about water. One of the things that he said, and this is the last thing that I'm reminding of is this morning, because I thought this was just a great phrase that he used. He talked about boats, and he said that a ship is safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships are built for. And there's that sense that as we go deeper, of course, we're not advocating things that aren't safe, but you understand the heart behind the message is that actually we can live safe lives. We can get comfortable, and yet that's not what we were made for. And this picture of ships that could just sit and spend all of their life in a harbor, but that's not what ships are made for. And there's something in the heart of God that says we never want to settle, we never want to get comfortable, we never want to allow anything to hold us back. And actually, we were made. We are, if you like that analogy, we are ships and we are meant to sail the ocean. Anybody else ready for some sailing in 2020? Very good. Some people literally like sailing. But for the rest of us, it's an image and it's a picture. So if we're going to go deeper, if we're going to respond to the call to go deeper and then reach wider in 2020, well, how are we going to do that? The last few weeks, and Paul Brownback mentioned it again, we felt that there was particularly two passages in the Bible that we wanted to allow as the launch pad to this year. And this Ezekiel 47, the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, paints this picture, and Paul Brownback mentioned it last weekend, this picture of the temple and water flowing from the temple. And as Ezekiel sees this prophetic image being worked out, there's a progression that gradually it goes deeper and it goes deeper and it goes deeper. And Paul Brownback was reminding us last weekend that that's like that in our lives, that the Holy Spirit wants to take us on a journey. So going deeper means that there's a progression for all of us as we go deeper. Some of us may have been part of the church and part of a Christian journey for a long period of time. Some of us may be very new. Your deeper may look different to my deeper personally, but together, corporately, we go deeper and we make a difference as we begin to reach wider. So that was Ezekiel 47. And what we wanted over the next few weeks is look at another passage in the Bible and take a few weeks exploring it. It's from Acts chapter 2. If you've got a Bible with you and you want to follow along this morning, then go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament. And the words will be up on the screen, so there's no problem if you haven't got that. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage of Scripture, and then over the next few weeks, we're going to explore, and I'll explain a bit more about why we're going to do that. So Acts chapter 2, starting at verses 42 to 47, says this: "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." Holy Spirit, I pray that today you give us a fresh perspective on these ancient words, that we might see how they relate to us today. And in the weeks to come, that you might open our eyes afresh so that we can respond to your call to go deeper. Amen. So just before we go any further, just a bit of context for this Bible passage. If this is new to you, then we need to understand a little bit about where this comes from, catching up in the story. Of course, we've joined what is effectively a story that is already in process. At this point in time, and it's important that we understand this, there was no such thing as church. So it was after Jesus had died, been buried, raised again. We celebrated that this morning. And actually, in the first chapter of Acts, we see where the writer of Acts, Luke, who wrote one of the Gospels as well, the Acts of the Apostles, if you give it its full title, was actually part two. It's the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And so he basically says that if you've read my first book, it's kind of like if he was doing the book tour, he's like, you've got the first book. It was called Luke, clever title. And then he moves on and he says, and this is what happened next. And what we see here is that Luke is painting the picture of what happened post-Jesus. And for us to be able to understand it, we need to recognize the context that this was taking place, because actually there was no, you have to put your imagination hats on a little bit to understand exactly what these people were doing in the passage that we've just read, because they had no frame of reference of what was about to come. There was a temple, there was a building, but the church was about to be, it had just been, just before this passage I just read, about to be launched. Sometimes when we read these stories, we think, okay, this was all going on, it had all happened, and it seems like it was very familiar to us. But we have to understand that at this point in time, there were Jesus followers, there was a set of cultural circumstances, there was persecution going on, the disciples would have been at many times fearing for their lives, they would have just been through the roller coaster of emotions of walking with Jesus, and him explaining that he's going to die, then him dying. Trauma, effectively, I guess, would have probably been one of the emotions that they felt. And then, of course, 3 days later, the turnaround, what Jesus had said would happen is he rises from the dead. Incredible story. And of course, we understand in the first chapter of Acts, Jesus then ascends. He comes back. He meets with them. He spends time with the disciples. Very clear that he's alive. And then he ascends into heaven. And he'd already prepared them for this because he said, this is what will happen when I go, when I'm gone, then I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And if you get a chance, and you're not familiar with it, read the part before the bit I've just read, because it's an amazing, it's an incredible story. In fact, I think we mentioned it last Sunday in our meeting, if you were here. But the Holy Spirit is poured out, and it just signals a new era, something new has begun. So it's speaking into that this passage then takes place. So in order for us to understand what was taking place now, we need to just see that context. And what we're effectively asking ourselves is what were the questions for those disciples at that time? This is the scenario, this is the framework, this is where they're at. What were they going to do next? Because up until this point, there was no frame of reference for what that should look like. And this is what we see, they said from that Bible, from that verses I've just said, it says, well, this is what they did. This is the choice that they made. These were the things that they invested and gave their time in. The apostles devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to eating together, including communion or breaking bread, to praying together, says that they worshiped together, shared everything that they had. And then I love the bit at the end, because if these are the things that they devoted themselves to, then see what the outcome of that was. That last verse that we read said, each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And effectively here, I think we've got a great model, a set of principles for what it looked like for the disciples to continue their journey of going deeper. But it also points towards the reaching wider, because at this point, there are many, many people who are getting saved, who are coming to faith, who are having a revelation of who Jesus is. And also, it was the catalyst for the geographic expansion of the gospel as well, because from that point on, then the disciples went, there's journeys, read the rest of Acts, it's a great read, great story, great historic events of how the gospel then went, even reached wider and wider. So this series we're really excited about over the next few weeks is called Devoted. Subtitle, what they did then, what we do now. Maybe question mark for us to explore. And the heart behind it is basically for us to say, well, let's discover what it was like to be a follower of Jesus right back then in Acts 2 days, and is it still applicable to us today? And I think we'll find that it was, and it is, and we'll hopefully get a fresh sense of what it means for us as followers of Jesus today in 2020. So this morning, I'm going to start this, going to look at the whole thing of teaching. That's my job this morning. And of course, when we talk about teaching, just as a little quick aside, when we say teaching and the other things we'll talk about in the coming weeks, for some of us in the room, we have, if we've been around church for a long period of time, then when we talk about this passage in teaching, immediately we're starting to think, okay, well, what does teaching mean to the disciples? What did it mean in the early church? That's fine, but for some of us, when I say teaching, There's a few people in the room who are celebrating because they're not, because they are a teacher. And that's their profession. I say teaching, you say, that's me, I'm a teacher. And they're the people who are just looking forward to this week more than everybody else, because obviously it is half term. For some of us as well, when we say teaching, maybe it reminds us of those joyful school days that we remember when everything, like this picture, where everything was perfect and there was lots of smiles, and we, those of us who enjoyed our education, we ran to school with our satchels every day, and we just had wonderful friendships which have lasted up until this present day with the boys and the girls that were in our class, and the teachers were wonderful and we were well behaved, and it was a joyful time. I'm just telling you my story. That's not entirely true, actually, but anyway. My rebellious years were in the early parts of my education. I wasn't really planning to tell you this, but so sort of from around the age of, those of you who don't know, my mum sat here on the front, so she can vouch for any of this and she can correct any inaccuracies, but probably from about the age of three, it was preschool, I used to get into trouble a little bit at playgroup, as we called it back then, and then carried this into primary school. But from about the age of six or seven, I don't know if I had some kind of encounter with God or an encounter with my mum, but something changed at that point. And then from about six or seven, I never went to the headmistress, it was then, ever again, and I was a good boy, and I did very well from that point on till this present day, you'd be pleased to know. I'm still behaving well, and anyway, so for some of us, maybe that was our education. That's what we think of when we think of teaching. Or for some of us, not like me, maybe when you think of teaching, it's more this kind of thing, and you're hearkening back, and you're thinking, actually, I'm so pleased that I've moved on from education, from teaching. Let's leave those school years behind. And of course, there are some similarities to teaching and education and this passage here, but there are also some differences. So what was the purpose of the teaching, of this thing that we're describing as teaching in the early church? Well, I've already explained that everything was new. So teaching was really important to set a framework for not just the principles and the practices that the early disciples were then going to follow, but actually it was going to inform them as to what to do in this new post-Jesus era. Because the Jews, the disciples as they would have understood the teaching that we find in the Old Testament. So they would have understood the law of Moses. They would have known about the prophets. They would have had, many of them who were educated would have understood the law, as we describe it, the law that was given, that God gave to Moses in the Old Testament. Dave mentioned a word this morning, used this word covenant. We don't often use it. Sounds like a religious word, but basically a covenant, or you could say an agreement. And they would have known that about this old covenant. Of course, they didn't call it the old covenant. It was just the covenant. but we understand it as the old covenant. It's the way that Moses was instructed, and the people of God were instructed as how to live. But of course, when Jesus came, he turned all of that around. So the job of the disciples in a post-Jesus environment is to explain what the world looks like now in the light of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, which was the pivotal point in all of human history when literally everything changed. Are you starting to get the picture of what this looked like? So actually, it's quite a fragile place for the early church to be in. So teaching was vitally important for them to make steps as to what was going to happen next. The old covenant, the old agreement, was based on laws, rules, regulations, how to live life, and it was good. We sang it this morning, and Jesus didn't come to ride roughshod all of that, but what he came to do was to fulfill it so that actually we could move forward into a new era, the new covenant, the new promise that was based on Jesus' teaching. Basically, if you didn't know, Jesus changed and changes everything. So this teaching had a pivotal role in understanding for the early church Jesus followers. practical things, practical questions like, well, what are the things that we should value now? How should Jesus' followers operate? How should they behave? Do the old customs in the temple still apply? This was a very valid question. And then some deeply important theological questions which weren't part of the curriculum before but are now, all around who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? Why had he come? Why did he have to die? Was he really God? And so what? If these things are true, what do they mean to me? What do they mean to us? How do they affect life today? And how do they affect my future? So a big part of the teaching for the early followers of Jesus was actually some practical guidance, but actually it was also to do with shaping and defining theology. Sometimes we talk about theology very simply. It means what we believe concerning God. That's what theology is. I know sometimes we think our big word sounds like a church word, but when we talk about theology, it's not like this is A level or degree level. Theology simply means what we think, what we understand about God. And I love the quote. I think Paul Brownback might have mentioned it last weekend from A.W. Tozer. He says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So don't worry too much about this concept of theology, but really important that when we think about God, whatever comes to mind, that is the most important thing that shapes our thinking, it shapes our values, it shapes who we are and who we believe God is too. And when I look at these questions, actually, I think they still apply to us today. So in terms of what happened over 2,000 years ago, is it still relevant to us today? Actually, I believe that the teaching that we should then find ourselves immersed in actually answers many of the same questions. Palestine, geographically, very different. Palestine, culturally, quite different, but probably if we explored it with some, we talked about it and discussed it for a little while, we'd find that some of the challenges that the early church faced are some of the, they're different, they look different, but some of the same challenges that we face in our culture today in terms of godless society, in terms of different cultural norms to what we would believe as followers of Jesus. So the cultural landscape in 2020 might be different, but I believe that the purpose of teaching is still the same. How do we answer these questions here in 2020 about who is God, who is Jesus, and what difference does it make to my life today? So what does teaching do? Okay, well, I've got seven things. Number one, teaching helps us understand who God is. Really, that quote I've just mentioned, that what you think about God defines everything else, that's basically the truth. And we need good teaching to help us understand who God is. Number two, teaching helps us understand who we are, and I would say in the light of who he is. It's no good just understanding who you are without a frame of reference, because actually there's plenty of people around, there's plenty of self-help kind of things where you'd look inside the inner your inner self and define who you are, but without reference to God, all we're doing is just making up stuff. Number three, what does teaching do? Teaching aligns our perspective with God's. So we find out what matters to God, and then we can align ourselves with the same principles. Number four, good teaching corrects misunderstanding and avoids drift. One of the things that the good teaching and the Bible does for us is it corrects some of the things that we might have been started to think. There's a great illustration of, and you might have had this experience as well, people who have been on the beach at the seaside That is where the beach is, isn't it? There isn't another end to that sentence. I just realised as I was saying it. At the seaside, on the beach, and maybe it's time you've enjoyed building sandcastles and stuff, but then it's time to go in the sea. You go in the sea, have fun, splash, swim, whatever. And then, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, especially if the beach has been crowded, but come back out of the sea onto the beach, and it feels like all you're doing is walking straight up the beach to your deck chair and sunglasses and a novel. And actually, to your surprise, you're like, well, who's stolen all my stuff? Because it's no longer here anymore. And of course, before you call the police, in fact, I heard there was a great story, we heard it preached, didn't we, somewhere, some of us, about this guy who actually believed that all his stuff had been stolen. And he called the police and he said, someone has stolen my stuff. And the policeman very kindly said, did you try walking 1,000 yards up the beach? And he said, no, someone stole my stuff. I'm not walking around. And he took him to the point, 1,000 yards or whatever it was, meters these days, isn't it, up the beach. And that's where all his stuff was. And literally all that happened was that as he'd been out in the sea, the tide had drifted and caused him to come back in at the wrong point. And the danger with us, if we haven't got good teaching, is that if we're not careful over time, the cultural tides, the things around us, the thoughts of our day can cause us to drift and find ourselves actually believing or thinking something which you don't even notice, do you? If you're in the sea, you don't notice that things have actually shifted or moved. It's only when you come out and you've got your frame of reference and you're in a different place. Does that make sense? It's a good illustration, isn't it? Say yes, Matt. So five. Teaching keeps our focus on heaven. It's similar to perspective, but slightly different as well. Heaven, you know, isn't just our future destination for those of us who have made a decision to follow Jesus. Heaven, we sung it this morning, God's kingdom, we are praying and believing that his kingdom will be, the kingdom of heaven is how Jesus often described it. It will be manifest. We'll see it here on the earth. And when you think of the things of heaven and the bigger picture, and if we have good teaching, we can see the picture of heaven and what that looks like. It's not just our future, but it's the kingdom, the realm that where God is reigns on his throne. Jesus is on the throne. And what we see there is the bigger picture of what really matters. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to, of course, the details of our lives are important, but sometimes the details of our lives, can I just say, are not important in the big scheme of things. So our good teaching keeps our focus on heaven. Number six, good teaching gives us practical advice on how to live well. There's so many great examples of this. Flick through the pages of the New Testament. I was remembering a small passage out of Philippians 4 that says this. It says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen from me, put into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Good teaching gives us practical advice on how to live well. Some of it is simple, but not easy. Number seven, teaching helps us see the truth about Jesus. Left this till last, maybe because it's the most important, but actually the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the gospel writer John, he says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And Jesus said himself that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And for us, as followers of Jesus, how important is it that we know the truth of what Jesus said, what he did, and what I would describe as the truth of the good news, the gospel. We often talk about it, don't we? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think if we have good teaching, then those things will be, that's the purpose, and they're the benefits. And of course, our teaching is based around the Bible. Seems obvious, but if you're new to this church thing, then this is what we believe. It's a fundamental part of who we are. It's what we are. We've determined and decided to build our lives on. We believe that the Bible, which is it looks like a book, but actually it's a library. It's got 66 different books included in the pages, and it's not just a book. We understand that actually it's living and it's active. So the stuff that we read in here is not just like reading a good novel that you picked up at the airport. The reason that this is so powerful and significant, and it's what our teaching is fundamentally based on, is because the words in here are truth, and they are living, and they are active. And when we apply them to our lives, it shapes our thinking, our theology, and also how to live the way that God intended. The Bible talks about it being a lamp unto our feet. Psalm 119 says this, helps to guide us when we need guidance. Also, in 2 Timothy 3, the Bible is described as useful for what? For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. All things that are important for us. And I don't know if you ever thought of it like this, but there's a great example actually in Colossians where Paul is talking to the church there, and he says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Great. He says, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. And so in this passage, he's basically saying it's the responsibility for at some points in time for us to use the Bible to teach and correct one another. So most of the time, when we think of teaching, we're normally referring to, and in this case, the apostles who brought teaching to the early church disciples. And in our setting, there's a number of people who would bring that kind of teaching. But actually, Paul refers to all of us in the body of Christ in church together, bringing correction and some teaching to one another, which I thought was interesting to you. Me too. Three other quick things. And actually, this is important for teaching, but I'd also say it's an important way for us to refer to the Bible. If you're new to church, if you're new to following Jesus, then can I suggest that when we read the Bible, one of the most important things we do is we start with Jesus' perspective. So actually, if I'm encouraging people to start reading the Bible, I recognize that in The Sound of Music, Julie Andrews suggests that the very good place to start is from the beginning. Actually, in terms of reading the Bible, I don't think it is the best place to start, because there's some great stuff. It's the Old Testament is still God's word. It's still the authority of Scripture. But actually, the best place to start is to always start with Jesus. So read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then understand what the teachings of Jesus and also Jesus' perspective on everything. And then secondly, once you've looked at Jesus, then look at the Apostle Paul, who wrote almost half, I think, of the New Testament, because he lives in the post-Jesus era, and he had, we would recognize, having the greatest revelation of any one man, woman. And so the stuff that he brings teaching to us is in the light of Jesus' teaching. A lot of, if you know, many of you know this, but actually he then explained and expanded on who Jesus was and why it was important that he did the things that he did. Great theological understanding of who God is in that. And then finally, read everything else in the light of those two principles. And our teaching must be informed by what would Jesus say, what did Jesus do, and also what did Paul say and what did he do. Not time to go into it this morning, but there's lots of things in the Old Testament where that can be confusing. Let's be very clear that the Bible is not the easiest book to read. There's plenty of things in there that are difficult to understand. And that's why I would always say, let's make sure that we understand what, on any topic or any area of life, what did Jesus say first and foremost as a principle? Then what did Paul say? Because if we get that, then that's the New Covenant, the New Testament, and that makes more sense often of understanding what was still God's word, still God breathed in the Old Testament. Is that clear? And there's some great examples of good teaching in the book of Acts. If you flick through, there's some sermons in there. Peter starts, Stephen, and then Paul himself. And we can see how this thing of preaching the message of Jesus works out. So what's the conclusion? Well, do we still need to learn today? Yes. Even if you've been around a long time, for me, there's two reasons why I still know I need to receive and learn teaching today. One is because I am forgetful. And two, because there's so many mysteries in God that we'll never fully grasp and fully understand everything. And how do we learn? Well, actually, as I was preparing this talk this week, I was thinking about something I've described as the teacher triangle. Because I don't know about the way your brain thinks about how the teaching relationship works, but in a classroom, there's two participants, isn't there? There is a teacher and a listener or a receiver. And actually, that's probably the way most of us think about this, the relationship of teaching. But the wonderful thing that we have that we can benefit from is that actually when we are receiving teaching as the body of Christ, it's not just two participants, there's three participants. Because there is someone who is prepared and is giving teaching. There is us often who are receiving. But there's also such an important a member of the triangle is the Holy Spirit, who opens our spiritual eyes to the truth of God's word. And there's a supernatural thing that takes place. Loads of stories in the Bible, particularly some of you will remember the Apostle Paul, how he has this revelation he describes as suddenly he sees a great big light and he knows that Jesus speaks to him. And we often use the word revelation. What does that mean? It's something is revealed to a person. And we have the benefit that in this relationship that there's not just two participants, there's three. And Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So we have a three-way participation going on. And that's why often, if you're new to this church thing, you'll hear us say, Holy Spirit, would you come and help us reveal truth to us? Because we always desperately want him, the person of the Holy Spirit, to be involved as we receive our teaching. That was finally part two. How do we access teaching today? Of course, we have the wonderful benefit of living in the 21st century, just checking my maths right, 21st century, where we can benefit from some great teaching in all different kinds of media. We have books that we can access. We have online content that we can access. There are preaching and teaching things that we can get. I know some of you in the room, because I know some of you do this, we have access to some incredible things that will help us to understand, to grow, to benefit from great teaching. And we have access to conferences. We just talked about, we had a plug for the men's conference where there will be some great teaching that is applicable and relevant and helpful for men. Many of us go to the One Event conference on the August bank holiday weekend. One of the things that we love about it is because there are people sometimes from across the world who we recognize have a specific gift of teaching and preaching. We go there, we listen, we learn, we understand, and then we apply it to our lives. Great opportunity for us to be able to do that. And that's all great. But for us in Ashwood, there are different places where we will receive and benefit from teaching. One of them, the obvious one, I guess, is Sunday mornings. But also we have other opportunities. Last week we had our mini conference, great place for teaching. Our life groups is another place. If you're part of our life groups, an opportunity for us to receive teaching together, for us to study, to think, and to invite the Holy Spirit to help us. Our youth team provide great teaching for our young people, often on a Sunday evening, but other access points as well. So lots of different places where we can benefit from great teaching. And what I would say is that just because we recognize that people who are stood at the front who've got microphones, they're not the only place where we can receive teaching. But one thing I would say is there's great content. Go find great books, look at great sermons, great opportunities for us to benefit from teaching. But if you consider yourself part of this family, this church, then actually I believe that the teaching that we receive is God speaking to us for us now, and that we can benefit from those things that God is saying specifically to us as church. The people who God has appointed and anointed to speak into us the life of the church. So what do we do about it? Well, I encourage you to firstly read the Bible yourself, and then access other courses and materials as well to help you learn and to grow. But can I encourage all of us that when we meet together on a Sunday or in other places, in our life groups, in our youth meetings, where part of the purpose is teaching and preaching, let's do two things. Let's encourage those people who bring teaching to us. We recognize that there is a responsibility for those people who bring that teaching. I don't know how many hours are put together. I've lost track. Claire can give you an idea as to how many hours it took, but it wasn't one, two. It was more like 20 or something, just thinking about this morning, because we recognize there is a responsibility before God and we want to do our best before you. So let's be an encouragement to those people in our life groups as well. Let's encourage those people who bring teaching to us. And then on Sunday morning, let's choose to come hungry, ready to be encouraged, ready to be challenged, sometimes to be corrected. Anyone like to be corrected? There's six of us. Let's come ready and hungry to be encouraged, challenged, corrected, and expecting that God will go deeper. Anybody else? Amen.